Didymus, the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Well, except I see his hands and the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I won't believe. I will not believe." And after 8 days again, his disciples were within. This time Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and he stood in their midst. And he said, "Shalom be to you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, thrust it into my side. And do not be faithless, but faithful." And Thomas answered and said to him, "Oh, my Lord and my God." Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, is that why you believe? Blessed are they that have not seen me and yet have believed." And so many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Let us pray. Father, we pray that this story, familiar to us in general, yet contains special details which, when we meditate upon them and chew them over, they help us to increase our faith, having not seen you but only heard of you. How is it that we can believe with fervency? But you told Thomas, it's better that we believe because of the word than that we believe because we have seen. Lord, teach us not to rely upon our senses, but upon your revelation, upon the word of God that you have written to us. Teach us, Lord God, to realize that you're not dead, but you're very much alive. You're more alive than anything else that's alive. And we, who now believe on you, through this word, through this gospel, through this story that we have just read, we who believe on you should never perish, but have everlasting life. Lord God, we praise you this day because you are truly risen, risen indeed. But you are not just risen up, you are risen within. You have come to dwell within us so that we may no longer live our lives apart from you, but discover that the love we did not have, we now have. And the sin which we did so readily is no longer controlling us because of your love, because of what you have done on the cross, in the tomb, and raising up from the dead, where you might live forever and ever, our Savior and our Lord, King Jesus the Messiah. And everyone said, Amen. Resurrection Sunday, of course, is familiar to everyone, even people that are not regular at church attendance know there's something. They get it mixed up with the Easter Bunny. But they know there's something special that goes on in the springtime. And that something happens to do with time, which is different for some people as for others. Now, in the Bible follows different kinds of time. It follows the Jewish calendar as well as the Gentile calendar. And many times when you read the Bible, you can't understand what's going on because you don't know the time. So I want to teach you something about time so that you can understand this story. We all know that Jesus rose on the first day of the week, and that's a Sunday. I'll make that in purple. We know that he rose early in the morning. So let's imagine morning up here. And it just so happens this year, I don't know how often this happens, but it's not very often. But this year, the Jewish calendar and the Christian calendar coincide. Not only do they coincide so that the same date, but even the same day, exactly as when Jesus died. Now, I don't know how many times that happens, but it's extremely rare. So this could be a special year. I'm saying that not to tell you anything about it, just to mention that. Let's assume then that this is Sunday, our Sunday. But for the Jewish people, Sunday doesn't start with Sunday. It actually starts with Saturday night, our Saturday night. So our Saturday night is actually their Sunday. So this is Saturday, but their Saturday starts Friday night. So their day is funny because the evening is the beginning of their day. It goes from evening to evening to evening. So we know that Jesus rose then from the dead. We know that he died on Friday. But actually, Friday evening is Saturday evening for the Jewish people. So that means on Thursday, which we celebrated a few days ago, he took the Last Supper. But that actually was Friday. Because he took the supper at sundown. Exactly at the time of sundown, when the one day was ending, Thursday, and the next day was beginning, which is our Thursday evening, but it's the Jewish Friday evening. Now, did you all follow that so far? Of course not. All right. So, I'll make it even simpler. This will be Wednesday. But remember, for the Jewish people, Wednesday begins on Tuesday, Tuesday evening. So that's our Tuesday, but it's their Wednesday. And then there's Monday, and then everything starts on Sunday. Sunday is always the day of beginnings. Now, on Sunday, from Sunday to Sunday, we have 8 days. Now, when Jesus came into town last Sunday, we celebrated Palm Sunday on Sunday morning. But in Israel, being 8 hours different, it was already Sunday evening. Jesus came into town Sunday evening, not Sunday morning. So I'll make a picture of Jesus here. I'll just make a picture of a palm branch. So the palm branch was Jesus coming into town, and the Jewish people, unlike us, number their calendar differently than ours. They call it the month of Nisan. So this is actually the 10th Nisan, the 11th Nisan, the 12th Nisan, the 13th, where am I here? 13th Nisan, and so on, which wouldn't coincide with ours normally, but it happens to this time, and it did in the days when Jesus died. All right. Did I do that right? No. I skipped one. Yeah. You have to get it just right. All right. Now, that was their Friday evening, but that's our Thursday night, and I forgot. This would be their Thursday evening, their Wednesday, their Tuesday, and their Monday. So Sunday night for us is actually Monday night for them because their day begins at the night. So their first day would be like this and so on. Now, the 13th is the day of preparation, 14th, 15th, 16th. All right. Now we got it. 15th, 16th. All right, now, the 10th of Nisan, or Abib, which is their first month, in this calendar, this year, and it never happens, it's just so rare, is actually our April 10th. So Nisan doesn't usually equal April 10, Nisan 10. It's usually not like that. There's no coincidence. But this year there is. And when Jesus came into town, there was, which makes this very special. I'm just saying this. I'm not making a point out of it. I'm just saying there's something interesting to me about the fact that this doesn't happen too often. It's extremely rare. Now, because of that, I can teach you something that normally doesn't make a lot of sense. That is, that when Jesus rose on Sunday morning, I'm just going to put a crown here, because he rose as king. He is risen, the king of Israel, the Messiah. The long-awaited Messiah, the king of Israel, is risen. And because of that, he starts his kingdom. Now, right now, at this time, he starts his kingdom, so the kingdom of God begins. But following the calendar, what happens is, on Thursday evening, we had the Passover, because that happens to be always the day that the Jews celebrate the Passover, but not usually the day that we do. But this time, it was the same day. April 14th and Nisan 14th were the same, and so the Passover happened at the same exact time. Now, the next day is Friday, but not for the Jewish people. For the Jewish people, Friday starts Thursday evening. So this is all one day. I'm going to make it colored like this so that you can see this is the same day. This is the same exact day. So Friday, beginning here and ending here, is actually 2 days for us, but only one day for them. Jesus was killed on this day, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Friday. Christians normally call it Good Friday. But that's the day was Bad Friday, because that's the day Jesus died. But it's Good Friday because he died so that you don't have to die. So that's why it's good. It's not good for him, but it's good for you. So his death, which was bad for him, was good for you. Only it's not. Because what's good for you is good for him. So even though it was bad for him, it was good for him. Because if you deny yourself and love someone else, their good interest is your good interest. I'm going to say that again because I want you to understand this. If you deny yourself, don't take care of yourself, but love somebody else, lift the burden off of somebody else, bless somebody else, that's actually in your self-interest. So what was bad for Jesus' flesh was actually good for Jesus because it was good for you, because he loved us. You see, a parent understands that, because even though the parent has to stay up all night with the newborn baby or has to feed the child or change the child's diaper and so on, even though the parent has to go to work all the time, the parent wants to do it because even though they're denying themselves for the sake of the children, for the sake of the wife, for the sake of the husband, even though we're denying ourselves, because of love, what's not so good for my flesh is actually good for me because it's in my self-interest that I bless Peggy and that I bless my children and grandchildren. Did you understand that? Did you all understand that? In other words, I don't have to take care of myself, and I can deny myself. If someone else is taking care of me, God, then I have nothing to do because I can't take care of me better than God can take care of me. How many know God can take care of you better than you can take care of you? As a matter of fact, I don't even know what's good for me, because when I do what I think is good for me, it turns out not to be so good for me. When I get what I want, I find out it's not what I want. Then when I do something that I don't want to do, I find out it's better if it's what God wanted me to do, even though I didn't want to do it, and I had to go against my flesh because it was good for someone else. But what's good for someone else is actually good for me. If my self-interest includes Peggy's self-interest, That's love. If God's love is to give himself away and to sacrifice his own son so that you may live, then the self-interest of God is actually tied up in your self-interest. That's love. Love doesn't say, what's good for me? Love says, I'm taken care of. I need to do for others because that's in my interest. So self-interest is including the one that I love so that what's good for me is good for Peg. What's good for Peg is good for me. What's bad for her is bad for me. What's bad for me is bad for her. Did you understand that? No. But that's all right. I've said it. You can get the tape and listen to it 1,000 times so you get a hold of it, because you need to understand this, that because God loves Jesus, Jesus can deny himself because he knows the Father will take care of him. So Jesus doesn't take care of himself. He says, not my will, but thine be done. He does the will of God, which is bless humanity by dying. So Jesus blesses humanity and neglects himself. He has no self. He forgets himself. He doesn't take care of himself. Do you not think he could call 12 legions of angels and didn't have to die? He could have preserved himself. Everyone understands self-preservation. Jesus did not preserve himself. He allowed himself to be killed. Self-love is not necessary if the parent loves you. If God the Father is more loving than you are, then little kids don't have to worry about themselves. So a parent takes care that the child has no care. Don't worry about your food, your clothing, your house, your, you know, anything. I'll take care of it, says the parent. And the little child goes, good. I won't do anything then. I can just be myself. I can poop in my pants. I can slobber. I can do anything I want to do because my parent will take care of me, feed me, clothe me, wipe my tears from my eyes, forgive me when I do wrong, pay for all my debts. Good. How many know that's God's will? God wants you never to worry about yourself because he's worried about you. He takes care of you. He doesn't even sleep at night when you're sleeping. He never sleeps or slumbers because he's always thinking of how to bless you. Are you following me? Now, loving you is God's greatest desire because he doesn't need to love himself because he is love. He never loses. God doesn't need anything. You can't give him anything that he needs. Gee, it's his birthday coming up. I think, what do I need to get him? He doesn't need anything. The only thing that God wants from you is your thanksgiving that he gave you everything. But he doesn't want it because he wants it. He wants it because it's good for you to know where it came from, because it came from him. It's good for children to thank God and to thank you because it's good for them. That's to their good that they learn how to thank, to be grateful, and to realize you didn't pull anything off. Everything you have is a gift. Do you all understand that? Now, when Jesus came in, I know you didn't, but it's okay, think on that, meditate on that, chew on that. The reason we can love one another is simple. Because the God who made heaven and earth, who also redeemed us, who now sustains us through the Holy Spirit, that God loves me so much, I don't have to love myself because he loves me more than I love myself. Otherwise, if I don't have a God, I've got to love myself. Or I'll be destroyed. If I try to love other people, who will take care of me? But if I have a God, I don't need to take care of me. I can do whatever God tells me to do, even if I throw my life away as Jesus did. So God told him, Jesus, I want you to go down there, and the people will hate you, and then they will cause you a lot of suffering, and then they'll kill you. So will you go down there for me? Yes, sir. Why? Because he didn't care that they hated him, because he knew that his Father loved him. He said, Father, whatever pleases you, I'll be happy to do, because that's what you've taught me. You don't take care of you, you take care of me. So I'm learning as a good son to take care of you, even though you don't need anything, because I don't have anything either. So he says, good, I'll give you an assignment. The way to love me, Jesus, is love them. But watch this. They'll be mean. they won't be worthy. You're going to love them because they deserve no love. That's why you're going to love them, because I love them even though they deserve no love. They did everything I said not to do. They did nothing of what I said to do. They never did one thing I said to do. They did everything I said not to do. If I told them not to eat the apple, they ate it. If I told them to never forget me, they forgot me. I mean, whatever I told them not to do or to do, they did what I said not to do, and they never did what I said to do. Now, will you go down and love them? Because that's what I'm saying to do, because you're my son. So Jesus came to earth deliberately to be the Messiah of Israel and the King of the world. So, when he came into town on the 10th Nisan, now you're following me. I'll show you how all this works. On the 10th Nisan, when Jesus came into town, he came in a special way. How many know that he didn't have enough money to take a bus, and so when he came into town, he had to get a donkey, and he could only hire that at the last minute. So Jesus really had to walk all the way from Jericho, which is a great distance, from the lowest spot on earth to the highest spot on earth. He walked all the way from down in the Jordan Valley, 1,300 feet below sea level, a very depressed place. But they grow great big grapefruit and big oranges. So even though it's a depressed place, it's pretty good for fruit. The eyes of the people were blinded, and Jesus began in Jericho to heal their eyes. And he opened the eyes of the blind. And then he walked all the way up, all day, our Sunday. He walked all the way up on our Sunday, which is the 9th Nisan for the Jewish people. Remember, their 10th only started Sunday night, which is their Monday night. Now, Jesus started out in Jericho, walks past his hometown, 7 miles from Jerusalem, which is the royal city of David. So, to the Jewish people, the royal city of David was extremely important because that's where the king comes from. But Jesus, being king, did not go to the royal city of David, his hometown. I would have. I would have stopped off and at least waved at some of the kids in the little town. And I used to be like you little kids here. You know, I am now going to be king. Just thought I'd stop by and give you some candy here. You know, I would have done something to show them that you can live in this little town and grow up and be something. I would have gone back to my little hometown, Bethlehem, and, you know, showed off a little bit. Maybe had a red convertible or something. You know, and let the people know, he used to be in our town, and they would all admire me because I amounted to something. But Jesus did not do that because the Father said, don't stop off in your hometown. 7 miles from Jerusalem is the place where all the sheep are kept for temple sacrifice. So it's kind of like a big agricultural village where all the sheep were kept out in the field, and that's where Jesus was born, where all the sheep come from. You remember John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So Jesus was born in a little town, old little town of Bethlehem. He was born in a little town where the sheep were all raised for the temple slaughter. So he understood sheep being raised to be slaughtered. Now when he came into town to announce that he was the king and that God had appointed him to be the Messiah of Israel, the King of Israel, so that on Sunday he could show him his kingship, what happened? Well, it just happened that God made a mistake. God forgot to calculate that when Jesus traveled all day long and he got near to the city, it was dark, and they were just starting a week-long Holy Week festival on sheep killing. This was going to be their big Passover time of unleavened bread, and they were in the mind not to have a king come. They were in a mind to kill a sheep, a lamb for a household. They were celebrating the Passover. They were celebrating the time when people didn't die, but God provided a lamb as a substitute. So they weren't thinking king. They were thinking lamb die. So when Jesus came to town, he checked his calendar, and he realized, oh, wow, I've come here to announce my candidacy for king. And they're having a big celebration, which is really great for kings, only they're focused not on having a king, they're focused on killing a lamb. I got to decide whether I should participate in the lamb thing or the king thing. Now, how many of you would like to be killed rather than be king? I mean, you have a choice. You can be important and be the king, or you can be killed. How many would choose kill? Nobody. But that was Jesus' mistake, that he came in at the wrong time. It just so happened that that was their festival of Passover, and they couldn't change it. It was in the calendar, and God had set it up, and Jesus must not have picked up his phone that morning and said, delay this a week. This is not a good week to be a king. This is a good week to get killed. So Jesus came into town, and the first thing he discovered was that the temple was not clean. First thing he discovered is that religion wasn't perfect. I mean, if God came into this town, that he would have to examine all the churches, and he would discover that there was a little bit of sin in each church. A lot more in the Methodists than we have, for example. But he would discover that there were differences, but basically we all had a little bit of sin. A little bit of chametz, a little bit of leaven, a little bit left over. And if you understand the Passover meal, which took place Thursday night, which is actually the Jewish Friday evening, if you understood that meal, the mother of the house would always clean the house, spring house cleaning, totally clean, so that her dishes were absolutely perfect. They would scour everything. They would boil everything. Nothing, there could be no dirt, no leaven, no sin, no nothing. Everything had to be perfect clean. Everybody's clothing had to be just right. And then they would sit down at this meal Thursday night, which is Friday night for the Jewish people. And then Jesus decided, I'm gonna enter into this festival. I've come to be king, but I need to take care of this festival, apparently, because I've come at this time. He came into town to announce his kingship, and all the people, there were over 2 or 3 million people in the city. They all started running out to Jesus when they saw him because he was riding on a donkey. Now, normally that doesn't attract attention, but in this case, everybody remembered the Zechariah verse that said, and he will come in, your king, to Jerusalem, to announce that he is the Messiah, riding on an ass, and the colt, the foal of an ass. And so, Jesus told his disciples, look, I'm about to enter into the city now. It's getting dark. Our hotel is right over here at Bethany. But we've got Bethphage here. And you will go into this city just over here, just over there. And the first man you meet will have a colt and the foal of an ass that no one's ever ridden on. And just go up to him and ask him for it, and if he says anything to you, just tell him the master needs it. This was not rehearsed. Jesus just simply knew the scripture that when the king comes into town, and Bethphage is the last little village right next to Bethany, where he would stay for the night with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, Bethphage is where the little colt would be and the ass. And so the disciples thought, well, Jesus told us to do it. Let's try it. So he goes up to this guy and he says, you see this colt here and this ass? Could we borrow that? The guy goes, yeah. What are you taking it for? Well, the master needs it. Sure, go ahead. I mean, that doesn't make a lot of sense to me. How Jesus knew, because he believed the scriptures rather than his own common sense. How many of you are still making decisions by common sense rather than scripture? You're going by your psychological thoughts, your feelings, your will, your desires, your imagination. You're not at all deciding to live your life the way God says it because you don't know you're loved. You would deny yourself and put away your thoughts, your desires, your wants, your feelings if you knew that God loved you and everything was rigged in your favor. How many know everything's rigged in your favor? See, if you knew that, you would then not have a worry in the world. You wouldn't have a care in the world. And Jesus came into town. He knew the colt would be there and the ass would be there. No one had ever ridden upon it because he read that in the scripture. So he just said, you know, just go opposite here in this village and pick it up. So Jesus started down the hill. He was on a hill. coming from the east, where Bethlehem was, and he went down, heading west, through the Kidron Valley, up on the mount, and then he got onto the Mount of Olives, and there's where these two little villages are. And now he's going to go into the city. And on the way down, riding this colt, this ass with the colt, it's not clear whether he rode on both or one or the other. So don't worry about it, because the scriptures say this: and he shall be mounted on an ass, and the colt a foal of an ass. Well, what does that mean? Was he on both of them? Maybe he was Texan. You know, we don't know. But it doesn't make any difference. Whatever the meaning of it was, that's what the scripture said, and that's what the New Testament said. So Jesus gets on, and there's nobody around at that point, just his disciples. And they don't understand it. They just go, what are you doing? You know, why are you doing this? And Jesus explains to them nothing. They don't even know the scripture. They're not even clear on what's happening. But all of a sudden, the people begin to flood out of the city. Hundreds of thousands of people flood out of the city, and they start singing these words, Hosanna to the Son of David. They know this is Jesus, the Messiah, come from David's royal city. They know this is the King of Israel, the Messiah. Now, how do they know that? Again, it's written. It's written that when the King comes, the people will know, and they'll acclaim him King. So Jesus came, and the whole crowd went for him. They were just all, Hosanna to the Son of David! They're cutting down trees, throwing their clothes in the way, and Jesus is riding on his donkey as the King. He's not only the King of Israel, he's the King of the world. He's the greatest King ever, and he's riding this little donkey. You know, and it doesn't look too kingly, but this is the sign. This was the way you would know that he wouldn't be in pride on a white charger. He would be in humility, humble, meek, mounted on a donkey. So Jesus came into town. That was a week before the resurrection, 1 week ago. Remember we all celebrated this? We celebrated it last Sunday morning, but I told you that was actually the Jewish Monday evening. So on that day, when Jesus came into town, the 10th Nisan, that actually began the week after the Sunday. And so Jesus was walking all day Sunday. You couldn't walk on the Saturday, so he couldn't have come in Saturday. He had to be in Jericho. Then he walked all day, went past his village, Bethlehem, past Bethany, where he's going to stay overnight with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Then he went to Bethphage, got the donkey, rode down the hill, came into the city. And the first thing he noticed was, as the King, oh, it's the festival of house cleaning. You have to get all the sin out of the house. So Jesus went directly into the temple and began throwing out all the money changers in the temple. Do you understand? Sometimes religion is big business. Sometimes religion and business get all mixed up. If a church does business, even car washes, everything, to make money, even in the bank account. We don't have a bank account. We don't make any money on a bank account. We don't believe in getting anything commercial. That's why we don't have cake sales or anything. Other churches do. I'm not bragging. I'm just simply saying it's because I fear God on that. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to mix politics with religion or commerce with religion, because politics and commerce, though under God, created by God, are called common in God's sight because they're temporal. They're only for this world. They're not for eternity. So they're not evil because they're common. They're evil if they do not make provision for you to become eternal. In other words, if money is your God, you'll die with it. If politics is your life, your ego is all tied up in it, you'll die with it. Because everything of this world, though good in itself, is evil if you don't survive. Now, frogs don't have to survive, so they're all right. Trees don't have to survive, and they won't. Sorry for the little kids who have pets, but I'm sorry. I might have something else in heaven, but your pet, whatever, it's not going to make it. Now, I used to have a little pet. I had a little I had a little lizard. As a pastor, you have to have something humble. I had a lizard. I called him Iggy. And Iggy died on me one day because I didn't find enough spiders and flies. Because he had to eat real. Couldn't eat dead food. He had to eat live food. So I was always finding spiders. Hey, there's one. You know, and I was always out there throwing spiders in his little thing. And I just ran out or forgot or something, but the guy keeled over. So I had to bury him in the backyard with a real ceremony because I love my little Iggy. And I just hope that he is in heaven, but I don't think so. But anyway, I buried him. He's still in the backyard, along with some other pets we had. So thank God that Jesus, who came into town, understood at once that his king idea had to be postponed. And the idea of becoming king over this city, he came to the royal city to take his throne, and the people were in a mood for it, but the leaders were not. When the leaders saw Jesus coming in and all the children singing Hosanna, and you know, the kids didn't even know what they were doing. They were just getting excited, whatever somebody said. Hosanna, what are we saying Hosanna for? Well, never mind, just say it. Hosanna, you know. And they were just, the people were just caught up. This is the Messiah. He's the Messiah of Israel. He's the Son of David. Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. The people were excited. They thought, this is it. We are free from Rome. We will never again have to be slaves. It's a great time to have a king. But they forgot about the Passover, because the whole reason they were there was for a week of holy celebration. That's why they'd all gathered. There weren't usually millions of people in Israel or in Jerusalem. They had to come from all over and then gather three times a year, and this was the first time of the year, spring, that they all gathered. So there were millions of people. They began going out, and Jesus had them in the palm of his hand. If he was a politician, he'd have had the election. There's no question about it. Is everybody, you know, probably the disciples had little signs, vote for Jesus, you know, vote for Jesus. A vote for Jesus is a vote for honesty, or, you know, something. And so Jesus was, you know, he was coming in, and it was cool. Everybody was excited. The disciples were excited. And they didn't know what was going on. Jesus had something funny to them earlier. He'd said something about, you know, the Son of Man must die and third day rise again. But that didn't mean zip to them, and so they just forgot it. Have you ever heard religious things and it didn't mean zip to you and you just forgot it? You know, you heard it and you realized it was probably something, but it didn't make any sense to you at the time, so you just blew it off. Well, the disciples had no comprehension of what he was talking about. You're the Son of God. I mean, we know that. You're the Messiah. And what's this die thing? We don't get it. But Jesus knew that in order to prove that he was worthy to be king, he would have to be worthy to die for the people so that his self-interest was denied. Love is the basis for this king. Now, no other king has ever made that the basis of his political campaign. No other king has ever said, let me have nothing and let the people have everything. No other king ever said that. All other kings said, let me take as much as I can from the people that I might have big feasts and, you know, throw the bones over my shoulder and, you know, live in the castle and the people can live in hovels. I mean, every other king has always abused his people to bless himself. How many know that's a way to go about it? Is for me and mine and the hell with everybody else. That is a way to live. How many know that's a way to live? Well, I shouldn't have said hell, but I said it. So anyway, so Jesus came into town and his idea was the hell with me. In other words, I will take all their burdens, whatever's due them, death, I'll take it. And I'll give them all my blessings, heaven. So it's kind of a trade, an exchange, to prove that he was a worthy king, that someone would voluntarily say, you know, God loves me. I'm going to now serve him willingly, because he would make a great husband, a great pastor, a great friend, a great king, whatever. He's what I'm looking for in a leader. I would like to serve him. So I'll give up my life only because he gave up his first to serve me. I mean, Peggy has a hard time when I don't look that Christian serving me. But when she sees that I'm spiritual and do something worthwhile, she just gets a face on her of more like, Well, okay, today you're worthy. You know, today I think I'll be kind to you. But yesterday stunk, you know, and that's why I didn't feed you or whatever. And so Peggy has a way of responding to my, whether I'm noticing her or not. And if I don't notice her, she has punishment going. Just big time. And I have no idea what it's for. You know, it's like, well, what's going on here? Nothing. Well, it must be something. What did I do wrong? Everything. Well, there was nothing. Now it's everything. Well, what? What? Well, you know, you just go about your world. You don't even think about me. Oh. Oh. Who are you? Oh, yeah. No, don't worry about it. I've got you in my mind all the time. Yeah. Well, and then she lists all the stuff that proves that that is not true. So she's more reluctant to cook for me and to like me and so on. But when she sees that I'm attending and sort of spending time with her and wasting hours and so on and not worrying about playing golf, she's a lot happier. Do y'all understand? So I know I can play golf, but very infrequently, because if I play too often, she will begin to hate me. But if I only play infrequently, it's okay, especially if I'll give her the same 4 hours that it took me to play golf. My point is this. You're not going to submit to someone that doesn't love you and put you at the center of their lives. Nobody wants to be a satellite or an adjunct to someone important. You want to be the important person. And so everybody has that in them. So Jesus, though he was king, he decided to throw away everything to prove that he loved you because you had a burden and he couldn't be king as long as you had a burden. The first act of being a king would be to prove to the people that I will take all your burdens, pay all your debts, heal all your diseases, whatever it is that you need, rest assured, I'll provide. How many know that's a good marriage? That would be a great marriage where the husband took full responsibility to make sure the wife was always well taken care of. Right? I mean, we know that even humanly. And a lot of men are selfish. I was chief among the selfish. But over the years, I've learned from God that that's not the way to do it. And I've learned from Peggy, even if God didn't get through to me, Peggy got through pretty clear, is you want to eat, you remember me. You know, and so Peggy had a way of you know, getting even. And that was great because it kind of dawned on me, Peg, what's your problem? And then she explained it. Ah. Oh, I get it. And so submission to God as king should be voluntary if you feel love. If you know you're loved. If you had some problem in you and it wasn't taken care of, then you wouldn't submit because you'd have to preserve yourself. You'd have to take care of yourself. No one else is taking care of you. You have to take care of yourself. So what a woman wants is not a man that's a milquetoast that'll do whatever she says. She wants a man that's a real man that will voluntarily love her for no reason at all just because she's the wife. Not because she deserves it, but whether she deserves it or not, he's going to provide, he's going to protect, he's going to do everything so that she's benefited. Does that make sense? Did y'all understand that? Raise your hand if y'all understood. I won't go on until you do. All right, now. So Jesus came into town to be king, but he had to first prove that he was worthy to be king by dying for the people. So he had to do the priest before he did the king. Now, when he came into town, the first 4 days were days of examination of the lamb. The king appeared, but actually it was the Lamb of God. So Jesus was king, but first he had to be Lamb of God to prove that he was a worthy king. So when he came in, this is day number one, day number two, day number three, and day number four. The Bible says that on the 10th day of Nisan, every household in Israel will go and find a lamb on the 10th day, which is Sunday evening. And for the next 4 days, that day plus the next three, you will examine that lamb to make sure it doesn't have one spot or one wrinkle or anything wrong. It has to be blemishless. without sin, without flaw. Otherwise, your sins will remain on you if you give God some kind of a bad sheep. You have to sacrifice a perfect lamb. And so that's what Bethlehem was all about, providing perfect lambs. The people in Bethlehem knew how to provide a perfect lamb. Jesus came out of Bethlehem, the perfect Lamb of God. Now, when Jesus came into town as king, he actually had to start off as lamb. To prove that he was a worthy king, he had to be a shepherd first. He had to be a sheep first. He had to be sacrificed first. So he came in, and they examined him for 4 days. You know what he did? He went to the temple every day, and he taught openly before all the people, before the scribes, before the Pharisees. And they kept looking for some flaw in his teaching, some flaw in his person, looking for some blemish. But they found none. They could not come up with a reason to kill him. Because when he came into town, the leaders were looking down over the crowd and said, "Oh, wow, guys, come over here. Isn't that Jesus? He's taken over. Look at that. They're all hailing him as king. What are we going to do? Where is our retirement program? If this guy becomes king, he'll bump us. Because I don't think he gets along with us. We've had some run-ins with this guy. I think we'll be put out of office. What are we going to do? If he becomes king, we're dead. Our monopoly over the people is over. Our religious game will be up." And so they conspired together up there on the rooftop and said, "The only thing to do is kill him." Now, I remember John, one of his herald guys, 3 years ago said, "He's the Lamb of God. Let's kill him. Let's make him the Lamb of God. I mean, he says he's the Lamb of God. Well, let's kill him. See if he's God's Lamb." So they conspired together, Caiaphas, Ananias, they all conspired together to kill Jesus. But they just couldn't get him for 4 days. Then on the fourth day, which is the day of preparation for the Passover lamb, everybody went and got their lamb. And Jesus told his disciples on that day, he said, "Go to the upper room on Mount Zion, get a house for us, and set it aside, and I'll meet you there. Get the lamb ready." So they prepared their meal on Thursday evening, which is the Jewish Friday evening. I keep repeating this because I'm going to make a point in a minute. On Friday evening, he sat down with them as the sun set. And as the sun went down over the horizon and it was dark, all of a sudden the light was lit and the room was filled on Mount Zion in the upper room. And there he had communion in the Lord's Supper. The third cup, the cup of redemption. He took that, he drank it, gave him the bread and the wine. And he had his first communion, which he called, "This is my last supper. I will never again have a supper with you until we eat together in the kingdom of God." So this is it, my last supper. And they were like, "How come? I mean, what? What? What do you mean? Are you going to make the kingdom right away or what?" They were confused. They did not understand what he was talking about. They just knew what he said. And Jesus said to them during the meal, "I call you friends. I call you friends." When Jesus said he's your friend, that means he is making a divine covenant with you never to leave you or forsake you, never to have interest of his own as long as you are tied to him. Now, you can get out, but he can't. When he says, "I call you friends," he is now bound to pay all your debts, to heal all your diseases, and to take care of you from now and forevermore. That would be a great king to have. But one of the problems was, one of our debts was, we had sinned. And therefore, the wages of sin is death. Somebody had to die. It's either me or him. And Jesus said, "Well, let it be me." So when he said, "I call you friends," what he was really saying is, "I will die for you. The Father's will is that I not do my own will, but that I do his will, which is to make sure you're benefited. To make sure that all the benefits go to you and all of the burdens go to me. All the burdens, whatever burden you have, I'll take it. That way, I'll cleanse the house." So Jesus cleansed the temple Sunday evening, which is actually, as I told you, their Monday evening, on the 10th Nisan. And then for the next 4 days, they examined him. And then that day, they made preparation on the fourth day. And then that night, which is Thursday night, but it's their Friday night, on that night, he ate the meal and called them friends and said, from this hour, I'm a dead man. Because I just made a commitment to you, by God's will, never to leave you or forsake you. From now on, I will take care of you. I will be your Messiah, your King. And because you owe a debt of death to get right with God, I will remove all your sin by taking the death. At 3 o'clock the next afternoon, Jesus was dead. That, in the Jewish calendar, turns out to be the same day. So, in the evening, he had a meal with them. After the meal, they sang a hymn, and one of the hymns was this. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. This day was this day. This day, which began in Friday evening and went through Friday day up until sundown, was the day he was talking about. Now listen to how the song goes. This is the day that the Lord has made. This day. No other day like it in the history of the world. This day. This is the day of redemption. This is the day of hope. This is the day of your blessing and my burden. This is the day when I lay down my life out of love for you and don't worry about myself. God will take care of me. I will give everything to you. And therefore, all that day, right after the hymn, they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed this prayer. God, not my will, not myself, not me, but thy will be done for them. Thy will be done to bless them. Have you come to this point in your own life where you go, look, I don't live for Jim any longer. I live for Peggy. I live for the people. I live for God. I live for everybody but me. The only way you can do that is if you knew God would take care of you when you're busy taking care of them. In other words, if I get cheated by blessing Peggy, I won't do it. But what if I get blessed? What if her interest turns out to be my interest? In other words, what if by blessing her, that's the greatest thing I can do to bless myself? Well, in other words, if she's unhappy, I'll be unhappy if I love her. If she's happy, I'm happy. And how many know that women are happy usually in their marriages? How many know that, there's never been such a marriage? There's never been such a marriage where the husband could say to the wife, are you happy? No. I mean, haven't I been a great husband? Sure. Well, I mean, really, really, hasn't it been neat being married to me? No. And there's never been a wife that a man could ever figure out how to make her happy. Didn't I get the money? Didn't I take you out the other night? Yeah, well, but afterward this and so on and so forth. And you know, and there's just never been a woman that's been happy with a man. Isn't that amazing? Don't understand what I'm saying? And a man cannot figure it out. It's like, duh. What does it take to make this woman happy? I bought you a flower. I thought you liked those flowers. Pink. It's red. Well, I don't know. Well, see, that's it. You don't love me. You don't care for me. If you knew, if you loved me, you would have found out. Okay, well, write it down. See, I always have to help you even to remember. And so women just have trouble being happy with the unreliable guy she got. Because how many know we're all flawed? Y'all get that? We are flawed. And it's so permanent that even if you get it for a few minutes, it escapes the next 10 minutes. I mean, guys just don't have that long haul to them. Have you known any guys? I don't know if you anybody knows guys. But guys are real short-lived. It's over, and then it's like, well, it's watch TV. Where's the beer? You know, they're on to something else. Guys just don't have that long, like women. I noticed Peggy, you know, she will work for hours cleaning the house and raising the babies and take her 20, 30 years to raise them and so on. She just sticks with it. She's got that, I don't know how they do it. I couldn't do it. I would wear out right away. I'm just not that dedicated. Hello, is there any other men like unto me? Yes, you're all like unto me, you liars. You're a liar. You're just exactly like me. You're like me. And women are all, I don't know how they build them like that, you know? I mean, Peggy, you just take so much. You know, just amazing to me is Man, how can you do that? I would have, you know, whatever. So when Jesus died the next afternoon, that was actually the same day. This is the day that the Lord hath made, and that's why he sang that song. And he said, the stone which the builders rejected has now become the head of the corner. Psalm 113, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18, that's called the Hallel. And that's the hymn. All Jewish people sing that exact hymn. That's the hymn they sang, and it's all about the Messiah. It's all about Jesus. And if you'll read any one of those Psalms, or all of them, you'll discover why Jesus knew the script. Everything is done according to script. Nothing is done on his own. So when he died on Friday evening and Friday day, then the funny thing is, the next day was the 15th, which was yesterday, which is tax season. How many know that yesterday was tax time? But something happened, and the IRS graciously decided not to make a Saturday, which is a holiday, a holy day, not to make the Sabbath the day when they collect. Isn't that interesting? Now you have till Monday night. They postponed it. I want to tell you something. It's very interesting. Jesus was born exactly on tax day, for tax season. You remember it said that Caesar Augustus decided to enroll, to put everybody's name down, to write it down on a list, to enroll everybody to make a worldwide tax. Now, kings prior to that had made small taxes, but normally they collected tribute from their non-citizens. In other words, if they conquered a country, they would collect tribute. But from their own citizens, they didn't. So, how is the government going to be supported? Well, you went around conquering. And so, when Jesus was born, Caesar Augustus said, I got an idea. Let's make everybody go to their hometown, back to wherever they were born, to their city, and there they will pay the tax, and they'll each pay the same. Whoever they are, everyone has to pay. Well, that tax season, Jesus was born to show you something, that taxes are due to Caesar. I want to say that again, because I want you to understand this. Taxes are owed to Caesar. For what? Why? Because Caesar gives you a benefit. What? What does he give me? Well, army. That's one thing. So you got to pay for the army that protects you so that you're free. Number two, roads, post office, and whatever else. Now, most of what the government gets involved in is corrupt. Very little beyond the army. Well, the army wouldn't be corrupt. No. Very little isn't corrupt. So you got to be very careful not to give the government too much duty, because it'll collect from you. So whatever you want them to do that you don't want to do, then they'll do it, and you'll lose. You see, it would have been better if you'd have taken care of things yourself and done what God said, because if you've done what God said, then the government wouldn't say so much. But because you didn't do what God said, now the government says too much. So you have a hard government instead of a soft government. You have a big government instead of a small government, because you disobeyed God's government. I know you didn't understand all of that, but there's a powerful story here that Jesus was not against taxes, but he's against oppressive, excessive, tyrannical, despotic government, which needs bigger taxes. But I don't know of a king ever that wasn't tempted to collect more than he needed. The sheriff of Nottingham, you know, he just wanted to get a little extra for himself. So they became vigorous tax collectors. Remember that, Joe? You remember that story of Robin Hood? It's when you were a little girl, Robin Hood days. So, you know, these stories are old. These are old stories. But it's interesting that tax day is actually in God's program. There's nothing wrong with paying taxes for a benefit. But every tax is quid pro quo. That is, you get something, and then you owe something for what you got. It's like buying something. You want the army? You want the government? Well, you got to pay for, you know, their little houses and whatever all the perks are and so on. So you got to pay for that. Somebody's got to pay for it. It isn't just free. In the beginning, our founders thought, let's not take salaries. Let only the rich rule. And they don't need salaries because they got plenty of money. That was the idea in the beginning. So George Washington never took a salary. And there have been other presidents who have done the same. I said, I'm not going to take anything. I'm not going to earn anything off the office because I'm a servant to the people. Y'all understand? But it doesn't matter because the people in the government need money and they're going to find one way or another to get that money. So even if George doesn't get it, somebody else will get it. Because they somehow it keeps expanding. They always find new things that they have to do. Like buy a $1,000 hammer. Stuff like that. They just, you know, we just had to have that hammer, and that's what it costs through our little negotiation and so on. So you're paying for a lot of things, of course, that don't work. But Jesus came to bless you. So on Friday, he died, and his kingship was over. King Jesus died as the Lamb of God, so Lamb won and King lost. So Lamb of God taketh away the sins of the world. But, you know, if he just stayed in the grave. Now, here on Saturday, which is Sunday evening in the Jewish calendar, he's in the tomb. He's in that little hole in there, and they put a rock over it so that you can't get in. And then they had soldiers all around it to protect it. But all day Saturday, I'll make little lines here, all day Saturday is Sabbath, and you can't do any work. It's a day of rest. Now, after having killed Jesus, the Jewish people were resting. They were excited. Thank God we got rid of Jesus. You know, if you can get rid of God, there'll be a certain peace in your life. You just don't have a God to dictate and make you feel guilty and tell you what to do. If you can get rid of God, you'll just feel better. And on Saturday, the Jewish people said, you know, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom. You know, because they said they didn't have to worry about Jesus taking over. I mean, he was going to come and take over. He wanted God's kingdom to come, and he was going to ruin man's stuff. He was going to ruin everything in the church that was man-made. Imagine. Do you understand what God is doing? He doesn't want anything man-made to be lifted up. He wants you to repent of all that and put it out of your life. Now, is there anyone on this side of the church that has anything in your life that's not under God? You know, that you're sinning, in other words. Is there anyone on this side that's sinning? Small hands. I love the way the hands go up, like kind of like this. You know, not like this, you know. I'll ask it again. Is there anyone on this side that is sinning? Let's see. Aha. Yeah, it's good. It's good thought. And I love it because everybody does it a little differently, trying to indicate, you know, and so on. Now let's look on this side. How many on this side? You know, it's okay if you just go like that. You know. So Jesus came to cleanse everything, and they didn't like it. Nobody would want Jesus barging in on you and cleaning up everything that wasn't of God. What would there be left? If Jesus took away everything that wasn't of God, we'd have very little to... You would hardly have a life. Imagine giving up your whole life to Jesus and then not having your own life. How many would want that? One. Is there anyone on this side? How many would like that, where you give up everything for Jesus? Thank you. Praise God. It's good. Well, we have three members. I mean, that is awesome. That is good, because that's more than some other churches. You know, that's very good to get three. Peg, did you see that? She's good. Peg is naughty, naughty, naughty. She wouldn't do it. She's stuck with the crowd. Now, if everybody raised their hand, Peggy would have probably raised her hand, but only because everybody else did. But she's not going to lead you on that, so don't be watching over her. Look here. Now, you don't even know what makes for happiness. That's why Jesus wept as he came down the mountainside. He said, oh, Israel, if you only knew what made for peace. I'm the king, and you want to kill me. Now, God used their bad motives to actually work out his good purposes. Though they made him the lamb, he actually agreed to it and said, okay, fine. I will become a king after I'm a lamb. As a matter of fact, it will be my first act as king to be a lamb. And so Jesus is dead right after he showed up 4 days. On the fifth day, he's dead. Same crowd that hailed him on Sunday night is the same crowd that reviled him on Friday afternoon. Same crowd, same people. Hosanna to the Son of David! Crucify him! Is there a contradiction in any of you like that? Well, 1 minute you're holy and spiritual, and the next minute you're right down, you know, killing God. Anybody got that contradictoriness in them. You know, no, I'm a Christian. God, get on it. You know, and there's just a contradiction in most of us. And you cannot get rid of it. Even after you become a Christian, it doesn't go away. Does anybody notice that? It isn't just the world that's full of contradiction. It's us Christians. We are hypocritical if we imagine that we're one thing. We're actually all over the map. Has anybody discovered that? The fear that you don't have, just wait a couple minutes. The lust that you don't have, the anger that you don't have, the envy you don't have, it'll come. It is no possibility of escaping it even for a day. Every sin comes back with a vengeance, even when you're most in love with Jesus and you're as close as you can possibly be. And Pastor Jim has delivered one of his sizzling, inspiring sermons. It doesn't make any difference. You're going to fall right back into it. I don't care how close you get to Jesus, the devil's going to be right there to, you know, and even without the devil, if he were dead, which he isn't, your flesh would do it. There's no way. So Jesus knew, I've got to lay in this tomb and pay for everything, and I've got to rest here until I'm sure there is no hope of resurrection in me. Jesus did not raise himself on Saturday because God's law, the script said, on Sabbath, and if the Sabbath ever falls on a holiday as it did on the 15th yesterday, then that is a high, holy Sabbath, more than any other Sabbath. So Jesus laid in the tomb and did nothing. But as soon as evening hit, remember Jesus was all bandaged up? Had all those bandages all over him? And he was wrapped up? And the women had to get him down off the cross. They only had 3 hours, from 3 o'clock to about 6, 6:30 maybe. They only had a few hours to get him down, and they didn't have time to put spices on his body, and so he was going to stink. And they thought, well, look, it's going to be Sabbath in a little while. We'll just wrap him quick, and then on Sunday morning, we'll come back early and put on the spices. So the women had all their spices, but they couldn't do it because there wasn't enough time. I'm always about 2 years behind. I don't know if anybody else has it kind of. I wouldn't say it's all because I'm doing things worthwhile. I would say it's because I'm a procrastinator, stupid, evil, stuff like that. But I'm always behind. I am never caught up. Is anybody else like me? I mean, I am never. I mean, if somebody calls me for something new, it's like, I could kill you. You know, because I haven't even done all of the stuff I was supposed to do. I forget the IRS. I mean, I forget everything. I do. I always extend because, you know, I can't remember. I just can't remember anything important. Now, I remember the stuff that I want to do, but I don't remember the important stuff. Is anybody else like me? Anybody? One, two, three. Okay. Just again, you're not really eager to participate, but it's all right. Now, on Saturday, Jesus could not rise from the dead because it was the Sabbath, and you couldn't move. So you could only go so far on a Sabbath or a Saturday, Shabbat Shalom. But when Sunday came, that is Sunday evening, he could rise. But apparently he didn't rise, or we don't know what he did, until dawn the next day. Now at dawn, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene started out, and she and the other women, came with their spices, their ointments, and so on, to unwrap Jesus and then fix him up good and make him smell better. So that's just the thing you did for dead people. And so they were not looking for a risen Lord, they were looking for a dead one. They just figured, well, religion's okay, but that didn't work out. And, you know, if Jesus is dead, it's over. And he said something about being king and so on and so forth, but he ended up with lamb, and that's it. That's over. Now, the priest role was done, but the king role didn't start. Priests always precede kings. In other words, a king should always be righteous. Otherwise, he's ambitious. He has an ego, self. But Jesus denied himself as a king and therefore lost his life, and now his kingdom is over. But God, who saw Jesus denying himself, who's bigger than mankind, bigger than the Romans, bigger than the Jews, God said, that's my son. He's spiritually connected to me. He cannot die. Though he's dead, because he has a body, yet he liveth. And so he raised him up from the dead. And when she came, the tomb was already open. So Jesus did not rise at light time. He arose sometime in the dark. So we don't know when it was, in the evening or at midnight. We don't know exactly when he rose, but apparently early, very early in the morning, because she was there just after dark, and the light just came on. She looks in the tomb, she sees, you know, that the stone's rolled away, runs back, tells Peter and John, they come, find nothing there. She comes back, she's there, she's weeping, and all of a sudden she sees something that the men didn't see. How many know that women can see things that men can't see? They just see things. Sometimes Peggy amazes me. Sometimes she'll just say, "You can't trust him. He's a Christian, Peg." And Peggy has got that person pegged, and I go, "No, I don't. That you're wrong on that. This person is a good person. It's okay." And she'll be right. That guy will take me for all I'm worth. You know, just, well, I thought he was a Christian. You know, and so Peggy's so quick sometimes to say, "Peggy, you only met him for about 2 minutes." Yeah, well, he's a snake. I can tell right away. You know, how do you know that? Women see things. I don't know how they do it. Are there any other women in this congregation that see that? If you're a man sitting next to her, just point your hand at him. Yeah. You know, that is amazing to me. How Peggy, with no intelligence at all, with no knowledge at all, with no background at all, she can just go, "That guy's a snake. Watch out for him." Why? He's a womanizer. How do you know that, Peg? Yeah, I saw the way he winked or something. It's like, gah. I saw this. I didn't see anything. I didn't think he was a womanizer. But I tell you what, she could pick that up. Women are sharp. You see, a woman is delicate. A woman is vulnerable. A woman needs someone else to care for them, and they can't find anybody. They can't find anybody. And so that's our dependence, is we're looking for somebody to take care of us, and there's nobody out there. Has any woman discovered that? There's no man out there that will do it. Now, there are men out there that lie. "Oh, yeah, I'll give you the moon." You don't think that's funny? But, "Don't worry, sweetheart. When I give my word..." And just guys are like that. I mean, they just, quick to, "Yeah, sure. Yeah, no problem." Oh, guys are funny. Anyway, women are dumb. I mean, if a woman believes a man, she has no knowledge at all. You just need to have a camera in a locker room to figure out how guys really are. You know, guys are just not reliable. They're like, you know, one step up from an animal. So I can understand the evolution thing. It is not cool. Most guys live a double life, triple life, quadruple life. They're hard to figure out. Who are you? You know, women cannot figure out their men. You know, they think, "Well, you deceived me when we got married. I thought you were a decent person." There you have it. Hello? You're not laughing. You've lost your sense of humor. You don't seem to understand that men are not, you know, you cannot control them, tie them down, figure them out. But then on the other hand, who can understand a woman? No guy that I've ever met can understand what it is. You know, you'll say, "Now, you know, let's take that yellow wall or whatever it is." "See, it's not yellow." "Well, I think that's yellow. You've never loved me." "I thought we were talking about a yellow wall." And you know, she can flip right away into some emotional thing that has nothing to do with anything. I'm being entirely rational and intelligent. And she just becomes, "I don't know what she's talking about. What are you talking about?" God knows us, understands us, loves us, sent Jesus. You don't need a husband. You don't need a wife. You don't need a parent. You don't need a pastor. You don't need anything but Jesus. Because he is the one that liveth forever, and he is the one that loveth forever. Liveth and loveth. When you love, you live. And when you live, you must love. Because that's what life is all about. Loving. So Jesus rose and started his kingdom. And after he rose, no one saw him except his own people. Jesus revealed himself for 40 days the next 40 days, and then ascended into heaven. Went into heaven, and then sent back the Holy Spirit 10 days later at Pentecost. During that 40 days, Jesus never saw one non-believer, whether pagan or Jewish religious. Everybody saw were his own people. You know why? Because the kingdom of God is invisible to this world. It's only visible to us. The world doesn't see that we're Christians. The only way they would know that we're Christians is by our love. And if we don't have a lot of it, they can't see. They can't tell the difference between hypocrites and talkers and the real thing. It's only your love that proves to them that there's something here. When you deny yourself and you love your wife, you love your husband, you love your children obey you, they know, whoa, you're different. How'd you do that? How did you do that? How do you know that if you have a marriage that's working, it's a miracle? But it's a miracle. I mean, it's a miracle. Now, I'm not saying stay together. I'm not talking about that. I mean one that's really heaven on earth. Your marriage should be heaven on earth. Peggy and I have heaven on earth. Now, when I get home, she'll refute that. But you know, I'm the pastor right here, and she doesn't get to talk. It's my turn to talk. So as far as I'm concerned, it's perfect. Amen? And I know what a rat I am and so on and so forth, but I just ignore all those details. I just look at the big picture. I kind of like Jesus, see? I don't look at all the little shit. Now, Peggy's thinking of reality. I'm not. I'm thinking of spiritual. It's perfect. Y'all don't see the humor, but I think the guy's got it. Look, you cannot judge by sight or intuition or common sense or any other thing. You have to go by the Word of God. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. That is not a psychological statement. Regard no one from now on from a human point of view, as you once regarded Christ from a human point of view. We regard him thus no longer. Jesus is not just flesh and blood who died on Thursday, Friday. He is also the Lamb of God that became the King of Israel, the Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And though you do not see him today, you know him. Because you were not made by him, you are made of him. Now, when Mary saw Jesus, she grabbed a hold of him, and he said, "Don't touch me." But what he said was, "Don't hold me. Don't hold me." And she knew that Jesus was about to go away, and she just got him back. Remember, she'd come to the tomb and he was gone. And so she says to him, "Let me go." And she's grabbing his feet so that he doesn't ascend, because he was ready to ascend. You know, he was going to go up. But she's holding his feet. Mary says, "Let me go. Go tell my disciples that I am ascending if you'll let me go." You know, and she wouldn't let him go, and she's holding on to him. Well, I tell you what, let him go. Because what Jesus is going to do is always for your benefit. You're just going to have to learn to trust when you don't see that you can. And so Mary did let him go, went and told them, and they didn't believe her. She could have told them that. "Well, I'll go, but they won't believe me. They're a bunch of men. And they won't believe a word I have to say." And sure enough, they went and said, "Well, cool story, Mary. What are you on? What... it's good. You know, you're a sweet little lady and so on and so forth. But you know what? You just want him to be alive. You want him to not be dead. He's dead, sweetheart. Just accept it." Guys, let's talk this over. Now, what are we going to do? And so the guys were not believing. But that afternoon, after Jesus zoomed up into heaven, showed the Father his wounds, showed him the blood, and said, "See, I paid for all the sins on Friday. I rested all day Saturday, got here as quick as I could. Mary held me up a little bit." How many know that a woman can hold you up a little bit? I mean, a woman can, I don't know why, but they just have a way of holding you up. Kind of like, "Peg, let me go." You don't see the humor of this. This is powerful. Anyway, he zooms up to heaven, and then he zooms back down in the afternoon and meets two guys on the road. Now, it's still Sunday. He meets them on the road, And they're talking, and he's showing them how the Christ must suffer. And they don't recognize his resurrected body. How many know that after you're dead, you get another body? You haven't got it yet. How many know the ugly body you have right now is the one you got right now, but you'll get a better one later? If you'll notice that your body is giving way to gravity and other things, you know, your body's kind of wear out. It's like a tent, you know, just unraveling. Well, anyway, you get a new body someday. Well, Jesus had this new body, and he could walk through walls. He was a spirit. You couldn't kill him anymore. He's spiritual. And so he zoomed up into heaven and zoomed right back down. And the Father said, okay, go down again and let the people know. Show them. Show them your wounds. Show them that I accepted you. So he was in the presence of God. He came back out, and the people let out a festal shout. Yee-haw! Jesus is alive. They were so excited, because that's the Jewish tradition, that when the high priest comes out of the Holy of Holies after having taken the blood in there, that's proof that God has forgiven all our sins. Otherwise, he'd have been killed when he was in there. And so Jesus came back out, and he came down, and he saw these two guys walking along the road. And he said, hey, guys, hey, what's going on? Well, that's a good question. I'll tell you, are you a stranger or something? Everybody knows. We had a Jesus. We thought he was going to be the king, and he was a nice guy. I tell you, we liked him, and after he died, we all felt bad. How many know that after you die, people start thinking of good parts, and you know, they speak well of you and so on? Yeah, we were kind of close to him, and he was a good friend, and you know. And so they're doing all this, and he says, well, you know, what's the deal? He said, well, we thought he was the Christ. We thought he was the Messiah. The guy ended up dead. We thought he was going to be the king, take over, throw Rome off, replace the Jewish leaders, and, you know, shape things up a little bit. He didn't accomplish zip. It's, you know, sad, because we liked him. I mean, he was a nice guy, really, was. Well, they were so discouraged, and Jesus said, well, didn't you know that the Christ must suffer? Didn't you know he had to be the king? He had to suffer before he could be king? Didn't you know he had to be a lamb before he could be king? Didn't you know he had to be the priest before he could be the king? He's a priest-king. Don't you understand? Priest comes before king. King David came well after Aaron. Aaron came after Moses. Even though he was older, the law was given first to Moses and then to Aaron. David comes a long time after. Now, Jesus had died, rose again, and the only one that knew it was Mary, a woman who had no credibility. She had no credibility. Everybody knew Mary. Mary, you're loony. You know, here's the thing about Mary. Mary was kind of loose in her younger years, and Jesus had saved her and had redeemed her and taught her and so on, and she was so grateful that she never left his side. She was constantly helping him out and being with him, and a lot of other women were too, but particularly Mary. And she was kind of like, you know, just clingy to him. Because she that hath been forgiven much, because she sinned much, loveth much. Whereas she that hath been forgiven little, loveth little. So she was so grateful. That's why she would carry the body. She was only 98 pounds. But she was going to carry 175, maybe it's 180 pound Jesus on her shoulder. If you put him somewhere, I'll take him away. You know, you can just imagine this woman carrying Jesus around. No, there's no way, but it was her love. She was just so in love with Jesus that she thought, I don't know where you put him at all. I'll take him. Just give him. And so, yeah, that's cool. It's sincere, but the truth is, she wasn't big enough, strong enough to take care of him. Now, maybe she weighed 300 pounds. Pick him up like this, you know. I don't know. It's possible. But that's the way I picture it. And so Jesus comes back down, talks to the guys on the road, and opens to them the entire Old Testament. There was no New Testament. He opens the entire Old Testament and says, look, every verse in the Old Testament speaks of the resurrection of Jesus after his death. Suffering first. You must suffer first. How many know to be like Christ, you're going to have to suffer? You know, just being a member of this church is a beginning. I'm serious. Because part of coming for a sermon, that's kind of interesting, talking about Jesus. But really, the real growth in this church takes place when you're disciplined and you're afflicted and you come under authority and you're broken, where you get all the sin out of your life. Woohoo! Now, we don't have any takers yet, but we have a few that have professed to be takers. You know, that's great. Some people come and say, last week even, some people, I'll be your disciple. I will. I mean, I don't care what it takes. Well, no, but that's hard to do. Peggy's not doing it. I don't know why anybody else would do it. You know, I mean, to submit to a human being, I don't know if you can trust that person. Do y'all understand? It's like, maybe I have sin in my life. Maybe. You know, if I have sin in my life, I you can't trust me. I mean, you know that I have a lot of flaws that some of you have picked up. Some of you are very clever. You have picked up some of my flaws. How many are clever? And, you know, God has revealed to you and you have discernment. Pastor Jim has a whole bunch of sins. Peg, that's a betrayal right there. That is a real betrayal from my own wife. I'm doing this for us, honey. But, you know, Peg knows me so well, you know. She just wishes sometimes there'd be a camera and a record player thing there to pick it all up. Then they catch her, yeah, that's why. The only reason she's done self-interest there. The only reason is self-interest. So, you see, we're not perfect. Why does God set it up with imperfect people submitting to imperfect people? I don't know. He has a sense of humor, I guess. No, it's not so funny. But that's the way it is. So, you know, you're just going to have to ask Jesus if you belong here and you're to submit and grow up, because you're not going to be perfected without growing up. And that's going to take suffering before ruling. How many would like to rule before you suffer? That's not God's way. God's way is to follow Jesus. You must suffer before you rule. You must be taught before you teach. You must be under before you're over. You must grow up and get all the sin out of your life in order to lead. Well, that's not easy. Even if you get it out of your spirit, you haven't got it out of your soul. If you get it out of your soul, it still isn't in your life. Amen? We are like children. That's why God always calls us little children. We're like children till the Lord comes back, until we're of age. Do you realize in God's eyes, you're little children until the trumpet blows? Until the trumpet blows, He will always call us little children. Because that's the way we are. We go back so easily to our, you know, sinful ways, our selfish ways. Does anybody identify with that? Now, the reason Jesus came to set up His kingdom, not in the world to come, but in this world, right now, He started with hearts. He doesn't want this kingdom to be, you know, take over Jerusalem. That's why He went lamb first. He wants this kingdom to start in the hearts, and then your soul. He puts it in your heart first, and then your soul, and then your life. The whole reason Jesus died was so that He could pay for all your sin, so that there'd be no more sin, so that then He could rule and reign, rise from the dead. When He died, you died. When He was buried, you were buried. When He rose, you rose. To make you one with Him so that you will never die again. And you will have everything that He has. You will inherit all that He has. Now, don't wait till heaven to enjoy that. Start now so that other people can look at you and say, you're different. You're like in heaven already. They ought to notice it and see that your marriage, your business, your health, your life, everything you touch has a difference to it because of the fact that you submit everything to Jesus as Lord. I know He died for you, but that's only the beginning. That's just Friday. But He also laid in the tomb doing nothing to prove that only God can change anyone or raise up anyone. And then on Sunday, when He rose up to be the king, He was truly worthy because He proved that He'd give up His own life and do nothing and let God do everything for your benefit, for your good. That is the people we are to be. That's why He rose from the dead, got out of the tomb, got into your heart, so that now He lives forever and ever, not with God the Father in heaven, but with you and God the Father in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit in your spirit. That's now heaven. Heaven should be in your church, your marriage, your business. Everything you touch ought to be heavenly impacted. The kingdom of God should be seen visibly in the way we love one another. Love God, love each other, even love the lost world that doesn't deserve it. Now, when you start loving other Christians, you'll find you could easily love the world if you could love other Christians. Our real problem is not loving the world. They're easy to love. First of all, they live far, far away. The one that's hard to love is the one that's right next to you. Your wife, your children, your husband, people that are close to you, your pastor, your church. This is where the kingdom of God begins. And it's the hard part. Loving God's easy because he's invisible. Neighbors far away. But loving people, this is where the proof comes. If you can love one another today, if you could be happy today, if you could rejoice today, if you could be full of praise today because the King has risen. Because Lord Jesus, who was the Lamb of God, who paid for all your sins, they will never come up again. Now he has given you not just natural birth, but he has given you spiritual birth, means you're one with him, and everything that's his is yours. And everything that's yours is his. If you're not experiencing that, you miss the kingdom. This is the greatest day just before the Lord returns. He is making his people today holy. When he appears, we will be holy. How many understand that? You're going to be holy. How many know it doesn't look that way? But don't go by your looks. It doesn't seem that way. Don't go by your seam. Go by his word. When that trumpet sounds and the king returns, because he's going to return with a trumpet. When that trumpet sounds and the king returns, you, the bride, will be perfect without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But until that day, don't you dare imagine that you will have cleaned up all the sins out of your life. You will not. The house is not clean. It's clean by the word that I've spoken. It's the word that you have faith in. It's not the fact that there's no leaven in your house. It's not the fact that there's no sin in your life. What's the fact is that Jesus Christ died for you and he is your only hope. The reason you're going to heaven is because of what Jesus did, not because of what you did. You're just proof that Jesus did something. But you're not perfect, and therefore you still have to look at Jesus. He is the King of Kings. I don't want anyone here to ever think, well, I'm going to get rid of anger. No, you're not. You can get rid of it for a few minutes, but it'll come right back. You'll even get mad that you got mad. You're not going to get rid of it. You won't get rid of impatience. You won't get rid of lust. You won't get rid of anything. I'm just going to tell you right now, there is no hope for you ever thinking that though your heart is pure, that your soul is going to be pure. No, you must every day confess, God, I had a bad thought right there. God, I wanted to strangle that person. God, and every day you're going to have to tell him that. He knows it, but you have to tell him. He wants you to tell him because it humbles you to say so. God, I was very bad today. God, I wasn't a perfect husband. God, I sinned again. How many understand what I'm talking about? You cannot, pretend like someday you're going to be perfect. You're not. You're always going to look pretty much like you are today. I know you'll have a few improvements, but basically don't look at those, because if you do, you'll take your eyes off Jesus, and then the improvements will go for nothing. So stop looking at how well you look, and just start looking at how well he looks. That's why he rose, so that you could see him forever and ever and ever, all the way from here to kingdom come. When the kingdom comes, there's the king, but there's no kingdom, because we're the dumb. A kingdom means there's a domain, or a domus, or a house. We're the house. So there's a king, but no dumb. To make it a kingdom, it hasn't yet come. You have the right heart. Now, to prove that, you need to be breathed in by the Spirit, and then let the Spirit baptize you and fill you until you begin to trust him. And if you don't trust him, you tell him, Jesus, I trust you for salvation, but I don't yet trust you for Lord. I want you to die for me, Lamb. I don't want you to Lord me yet. Could I Lord myself a little longer? I think I have a few tricks. I think I have a few good things in mind. Could you just let me try them out? Now, most of us don't trust God yet, so we still want to run our own lives and make our own decisions as to what will make us happy. You're wrong. You are completely wrong. But that's part of your sin. Part of your sin is you don't know what makes for joy. You don't know what makes for peace. You don't know what makes for anything. That's why the king rose, to say, I've forgiven all your sin. God is not angry at all toward you. He will never show wrath toward you. Now, I am the king. I will change you. I will help you. I will make a new creation out of you, the old-looking creation. I will give you a new heart. Then I'll give you a new soul. Then I'll give you a new body, a new life. Well, that's what he's working on right now. When Jesus died on the cross on Friday, he said, it's finished. When God created the world in 6 days, he said, it's finished. On the seventh day, he rested. On the seventh day, Jesus rested. Two things were finished, creation, redemption. One thing remains, the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not finished. The Holy Spirit has not yet said, finished. But on the day when Jesus returns, the Holy Spirit will say, here are your people, a bride, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, it's finished. But until that day, until that trump sounds, you will not be perfect. So don't expect yourself to be. Don't be hard on yourself. Don't be hard on others. I don't want Peggy to be perfect. I like her sinful and wicked just the way she is. She's wicked. Sinful. And I like that. Well, I don't want a nice wife. I want a nasty one. I want just what I have. Whatever I have, that's what I want. That's the way I am. That's the way I am. Do you understand? You're not good and wonderful and nice. The nicer you are, the meaner you really are. The people that are nice on the outside are nasty on the inside. I'll tell you what. Don't live with a person that, you know, thinks themselves nice. They're the snaky ones. They'll get you. Whoa, what happened there? You know, they'll get you when you're not looking, you know. Y'all didn't see the humor of this. This is powerful. The people that are nasty, they're just nasty. It's kind of like Adolf Hitler. I am a conqueror of wealth. You know, that guy isn't going to deceive you anyway. He told you what he's going to do. He's a jerk. But other people are just as jerky, but they deceive you. Now, we British, you know, and they're just, you know, liars, hypocrites. We are not out to conquer the whole world exactly. You know, and just, most of us are hypocrites and liars. We like to have the form of words, but the reality is we're just as snaky underneath. That's why I don't want you to get mad at people and just forgive them. You know, they're just like you. Now, how many understood what I just said? I'm getting more and more each time. This is good. I'll break you down until you realize you don't have a leg to stand on. Jesus is good. That's the guy that rose as king. Nobody rose with him. Nobody rose with him. He's the only lover. Now, if he's in you, because you don't have any love without him, God is love. If you get God in you, you're able to love. The way Peggy loves me is through God. And the way I love her is through God. Now, it's true, God could love me even if she didn't love God or let him in. He could still love me apart from her or even through her. But it's better when we cooperate because then we get the blessing. Do y'all understand that? Why did Jesus rise from the dead? So he could live in you and love you and bless you today, now. Not heaven someday, now, today. I pray somebody was blessed today. I don't know. I don't know if I said it right or said it wrong, whatever. But I believe I probably touched one person. Did I get one even? One, thank you. Two, three, four. Well, my head is getting too big. Five, six, yeah. Okay, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your resurrection. We thank you that he didn't say to Mary, I'm going to return to my God. He said, tell them I'm going to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father. And Thomas didn't say, you know, wow. He said, my Lord and my God. Jesus, you rose from the dead because you are God. And we will rise from the dead, not because we're God, but because the God who made heaven and earth is the same God that redeemed us and is the same God that is now perfecting us and is the same God that loves us and will fulfill all his purpose in and through us. And we believe that. We believe that without seeing. We believe that just because of your word, that we are actually being changed from glory to glory, day after day. You are risen indeed from the dead. Hallelujah. Bless someone before you go. And now may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his face, his countenance, upon you and give you his peace, his shalom, just as Jesus did. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen and amen. Love y'all. Don't forget.